Well, as I stated this morning, it's good that we could be here, and I don't say that lightly. Just because I repeat it over and over again doesn't mean that it doesn't have meaning to it. And I say, especially throughout this past week, especially as such a great lessons that we've heard, you know, I started thinking, Buren actually said this. He said, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not preaching Sunday." He said, "Try to follow that man up." And he's right. You know, I do appreciate the knowledge and the wonderful delivery of the sermons. And of course, like I said, just so enthusiastic as we think about what he taught us last week. And I thought this morning, trying to figure out a title of all the things that he hit on last week, and those that I had talked to last week, and like we mentioned last Sunday morning about going, and about as we had the opportunity to tell someone about the meeting, we had opportunities to tell those who are out of service to say, "Hey, come and be with us." And I'll expand on some of that of my experiences this past week with individuals. And I will be able to tell you that there's a lot of them that had this problem. Now, if you're trying to focus your glasses right now, or you're starting to squint, it's not your problem. It's not your fault on this one. I did this myself. I blurred out the pictures. And what we would automatically say is what? This is out of focus, isn't it? You know, I went to the eye doctor, well, not the eye doctor, but I went to the doctor's office to get a checkup and everything not too long ago, and you know, they told me to cover this eye, and I tell you what, I kept stepping forward and forward, and I was squinting. I would see if the nurse was still looking, so I was cheating is what I was doing, trying to get as close as I could to figure out what letters were. My eyesight's getting bad, I found out. I guess that comes with age, right? But how does this look? Is that better? Can you see that now? We're going to talk about good, clear vision this morning. If you have a title and you're doing notes, this is what the title is: good, clear vision. You know, when you ever heard that someone tell you, or you might have said to someone else, "Man, you have a good eye," because they saw something that you didn't at that particular point. And someone who has a good eye is someone who sees clearly, someone that can see effectively. It's what we're talking about. Someone who does target shooting is sometimes we'll hear on the range, "Man, you have a good eye." Because we're talking about focus. Someone who is a basketball player, someone who hunts, someone who's a photographer, a carpenter, whatever, a stargazer for that matter, can be said, "You have a good eye, seeing clearly and effectively." And when we look to the scriptures, we find that sight is used to speak of man's spiritual perception. And we know what it's like to perceive things. And I know there's a lot of people here that have glasses on right now. If you took your glasses off, what would it be? My brother has, he gets worse and worse every year with his eyes. And since he was a little kid, that he had to wear glasses. And without his contacts, he wears contacts, but without those, you might as well just call him a blind man, because everything is just about gone. He can't see anything hardly. So it's very important that he has those in to make sure that he finds his way of where he needs to go. You know, and with that type of mentality, with that kind of thought in there, Matthew 13 verses 14 and 15 is one of the places where you find this. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," this is Jesus speaking, of course, "and he said, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive.'" This is, matter of fact, from which sermon last week? Remember, a heart of the matter? That was Brother Bruce that was preaching from this verse here. "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." So what Jesus was talking about, not the fact that they didn't have ears, because they had physical ears like we do. They had eyes like we do. But spiritual perception, and what he's talking about there. The eye in the scriptures is likened to a lamp which shows the body which way to move, which way to turn. You saw that in Luke chapter 11 verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is what? Good. Your whole body also is full of light, but when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. This is a very easy thing to understand. I mean, this is simple stuff, like ABCs and 1, 2, 3s right here. Good, full of light, the whole body. We could take this in many different directions about our vision. Just for one example here, Brother Bruce hit on this last week, is also, you know, we could be right on with the doctrine. We could know everything about the doctrine. But we could still have deficiencies and we could still go to hell. Could you imagine that? That's true, isn't it? When we start talking about attitudes and we start talking about our character and our likeness of Christ, because Christ is not where? In darkness, is he? He's not found there. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Spiritual perception. Eye is likened to a lamp which shows the body which way to move and turn. That's what he's talking about. What type of qualities we should have. The path of righteousness that leads to life eternal. The narrow path that we see in the scriptures of Matthew chapter 7. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's spiritual perception, isn't it? Spiritual. I'm reminded of a great example in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. You might remember Elisha and his servant were there. A scary moment because they were about to be seized. Remember all the chariots and all that was going on around them. And, you know, this army was coming to seize. They were surrounded. You remember what Elisha prayed for his servant? "Open my servant's eyes that he may what? See." Wait a second. But didn't his servant have physical eyes, and wasn't he seeing what was going on? Didn't he see that they were surrounded, that there was problems that were in their midst? Oh, his vision was clear on that, right? Spiritually, it was fuzzy. Spiritually, he was not getting it until Elisha prayed, "Open my servant's eyes that he may see." Spiritual perception. And when Elisha prayed, what happened? Elisha's servant's eyes, spiritually perceiving all those things that were around them that he did not see with his physical eyes. It kind of reminds me of a verse also, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So there is a difference. The eye in the scriptures is a metaphor, the eyes of the mind, the faculty of knowing. That's what Thayer's definition is of the eye in the scriptures. When you see eye, the metaphor, the eyes of the mind, the faculty of knowing, from Luke chapter 11, verse 34, and Matthew chapter 13. So I want to talk about this morning whether we have good, clear vision. There's a lot of people who say, "I have good, clear vision." But really, they don't have good, clear vision. There's a lot of people that need to see the doctor, the great physician. And yes, he does specialize in eyesight too. I want to talk about our eyes must be focused on heavenly treasures.
I bring to you that of Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 23. Jesus, of course, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also." Notice verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. It's very interesting. Here we are again. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think that's powerful, what he's saying there, about what our eyes need to be open to. Because there's so many distractions here. As many times we're just looking for the wrong thing. So I'm going to submit to you from those scriptures there that we must open our eyes in some different categories. We must open our eyes so we will believe Jesus and be saved from sin. That's one of them that we have. That's, you know, say that's a given there, right? In John chapter 9, and you look at verses 35 through 41 with me. This is where Jesus had actually healed a blind man. Physically healed a blind man, but also he healed him spiritually. This man had good, clear vision in both eyes, and I mean the sense of physically and spiritually. He says in verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they cast him out, talking about obviously the religious leaders of that day there. And he says, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. He started worshiping Jesus. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." What is he talking about? Spiritual perception, right? Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" They kind of show, well, we're kind of concerned now, aren't we? Maybe. But Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." The religious leaders had questioned earlier in this chapter the blind man that had been healed. And we say that this blind man had experienced a new life through Christ. And he gained not only that physical eyesight, but also that spiritual sight as he recognized Jesus as he was and is. Because if you go back to verse 17 of chapter 9, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But as he stated there in verse 17, he is a prophet, he later understood that he was not only a prophet, but he was Lord. You see, you kind of understand that from our perspective today. We have the health and wealth gospel, right? We have those that say, you know, "I believe in Jesus because he's going to make me rich. He's going to give me all these pleasures of life and all these wonderful things that's going to happen to me throughout my life. And I'm going to have heaven too. Oh. And my health is never going..." Whoa. What is going on there? What is being talked about? What's being preached? The wrong thing. Because it said everybody wants the prophet, but who wants the Lord? The prophet that healed him, that he remembers, healed him. Prophets in those days, back in the day, we talk about Elisha. Did he heal people? Yes. Apostles. But he realized he's Lord. He worshiped him. When we turn to Christ, we see him differently. We see him differently. He gives spiritual understanding. He gives us insight. And Jesus rejects those who become complacent, those who become self-satisfied and therefore blind. The Pharisees were appalled that Jesus thought they were spiritually blind. Once again, we go back to Elisha and his servant, who was spiritually blind to what was going on. Faith. That's a difference, isn't it? And I make mention of that we see him differently. How many of us today still see Jesus differently than that of the world? I spoke with one last week, all week last week, trying to get them into the building to listen to a sermon. And all week I heard excuse after excuse after excuse of why I can't be here with people. Do you know how exhausting that is? Trying to defeat excuse after excuse after excuse. What happened to that person's eyesight? What happened to their good, clear vision at one time? It became like the first chart of the sermon. It has came out of focus. It's blurred. Does that person really believe in Jesus? Sure, I can come and also sit in a pew and not see Jesus clearly. It goes both ways, doesn't it? It's exhausting. For one who to we must open our eyes so we will be converted to Christ. You know, and that's one thing that Paul also, once again referring back to Acts chapter 26 there in verse 18, he was remembering, of course, a time in which he was struck with blindness on the road to Damascus. He says in verse 18, In this part of what he was saying there before the king, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He remembered that this was the command that he was given, that this is what he was supposed to go and do. That he was to open eyes. Not by his magical words of men, but once again by the gospel, by the power that he talked about in the scriptures, that he said, I'm not ashamed of. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. Do we still have light in our life? Boy, I sometimes wonder when I talk to other Christians around the area and stuff, I don't really see a whole lot of light these days. Is that kind of scary? Does that kind of concern you? That things are starting to get dim? I'd say it's kind of discouraging. Because we say, well, we were converted to Christ, but once again we refer back to what's happening in our lives. We must open our eyes so we will have spiritual discernment. Look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Look at there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 14 through 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has the mind, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do we have the mind of Christ, is the question I ask. Paul had made this statement in Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. Romans chapter 11 and verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Yeah. Think about that. By his Spirit, believers have that insight into some of God's plans, God's thoughts, God's actions. Do we see those things? Are we able to tell others those things? And this comes from having an intimate relationship with Christ. Do we still have that relationship? We only have that relationship if we spend consistent time with Him in His Word. Kind of reminds me of going to the eye doctor. You know, you have to go get checkups and things. See, and if I want to check things, you know, there, you know, it might have just slipped on and slipped on until it just starts gradually getting worse and worse and worse. When our eyes start failing us, what's the first thing we do? Man, I want to see, don't you? I want to be able to see what's going on around me. So I can drive, so I can read, so I can whatever. Spiritually, how many people will be running to Jesus to get that cleared up? You ever wonder that? I do. How much spiritual discernment are we practicing? I mean, what are we learning constantly? What is our relationship like? We must open our eyes so we'll know the blessings we have from God. You know, you hear so much complaining these days. You don't hear a whole lot of people saying. And thinking about these type of things. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, and verses 17 through 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Well, first, something that needs to be talked about. That's definitely one of them. As Christians, you know, we talk about the hope of our calling. Peter says that we should be defending that. You can tell ones that don't have the good, clear eyes and the clear vision. Because this is something that's not many times talked about. Paul's desire in prayer that the Ephesians would know Christ better. Thinking about every good gift and every perfect gift coming from the Father of light. What's our verse to say at the beginning? Light. The good eye. The good eye is something that has to be trained. Doesn't it? Has to be focused. To perceive. So I think these are four areas here, obviously. To open our eyes to believe that Jesus, to believe Jesus and be saved from sin, to be converted to Christ, have spiritual discernment, know the blessings that we have from God. We need to open our eyes and focus upon the heavenly treasures. And when we talk about spiritual perception, we must have such to know what is and is not heavenly treasure. Don't you agree with that? That's kind of helpful. Because that goes back to discerning what is good and what is evil. That's exercising, just like it says in the Scriptures and in the book of Hebrews. You know, and he tells us, he says, lay not of yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Right? Absolutely. Right. He makes mention there in Matthew 13 and verse 44 again. If you look there once again, Matthew 13 and verse 44. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's someone who has some perception spiritually there. He knew what was a good find. And he sold all that he had because he said that is worth everything. Can we still say that today? Do we know what is and is not heavenly treasure? How about this one? We must have spiritual perception so we'll know that our heart is where it should be. Do we really know where our heart is? Where is our heart right now? Is it in the lesson? Is it in the Scriptures? Is it in the song service? Is it in the prayers? Is it in the worship? Where is our heart? all last week. I mean, I'm telling you, if you couldn't say that you enjoyed being with one another and singing and praying and having fellowship and worshiping and hearing God's word proclaimed, you don't have good, clear vision. You say, that hurts to say that. But you know what? That's a fact. And that's something that needs to be said. If all we thought about last week was the blots instead of the blessing, then we don't have good, clear vision. Don't you agree? If we talk about heaven, it's going to be a bunch of worshiping. Where was our heart last week? Was it about teaching people and trying to bring people to the Lord? Where was our heart? For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your affections on things where? Above, not on things of the earth. Because Paul rightly knew that there is corruption here. Conduct, which is pure and in truth. I talked about that trained eye that we need to have. Is our eye trained on heaven? There's a lot that's going through the motions these days, and I got to make sure I'm not one of them. Spiritual vision is our capacity to see clearly what God wants us to do and to see the world from His point of view. That's what spiritual vision is. Such spiritual insight can easily be clouded by self-serving desires, by the interests, by the goals that block our vision. We know what that's like. As someone who has cataracts. Is that something that blocks vision physically? Is that something that gets in the way? Yes. There's a lot of things in the scriptures that we say are cataracts. There are a lot of things that people have vision problems. A solitary eye is one that is fixed on God. Is our eye fixed on God? Our eyes, our spiritual perception must be focused on heavenly treasures. And you see that single word eye, which means simple, means whole, good, fulfilling its office, its sound. It's of the eye. It's what Thayer says. And I would tell you that a focused eye can do great things for God. It says that it's full of light. The whole body is full of light. A good eye is. It says in Luke chapter 11, and verses 34 through 36. Once again, verse 35 says, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. We love that when we're in the dark, don't we? Physically. Spiritually, we should have this same mentality, even more so. Because I will tell you that a distracted eye is deadly to the soul. I will tell you that last week, those that I talked to sadly had a distracted eye. I was a little disheartened that you can spend a whole week of inviting someone, people, and there is always something else to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day, its own troubles. Well, I'll tell you this. We fill our thoughts with His desires. We take His character as our pattern, serving and obeying Him in all things. People, objects, goals, and other desires all compete for priority in our life, do they not? They do in my life, and I know that yours is no different, because we still live in the same world. We live in the same society. It is imperative that we trust in God's guidance in all that we do. Otherwise, we'll be consumed by fear and our plans will interfere with our relationship with God. I asked this question last week. Last time. I asked this question to an individual. What happened to you and your relationship with God? And do you know what the response I got? They talked about the worries that they had going on in their life. They talked about, it's everybody else's fault, not mine. Why is that? Why? I sure am glad Jesus didn't have that type of attitude. We'd be in some trouble, friends. Did you have the same response from people you talked to last week when you went out and asked them, come and be with us? Let me tell you something about our eyes. I feel for blind people. I really do. I had a kinfolk that was blind and she died. She had diabetes and some other health issues. And I remember her being walked around by my aunt, her mother. And it breaks your heart to watch somebody has to go through that. You ever wonder what it's like to be blind and you cover your eyes and try to go from one place to the other and you bump into objects? Spiritually, there are people that are bumping into things and they are falling down all the time because they have no spiritual perception. Do we feel for those people? Are we one of those people? And I'm going to tell you to end the lesson. We need to raise the level of our spiritual perception. We need to raise it. We get comfortable with where we're at. We need to raise it. We need to sharp the image. We need to focus the image. It needs to get better. Now, we think about our plasma TVs and all that. We want the sharpest picture we can get, right? Spiritually, we need to really be working on that. Eyes that see, we need this to know the value of the lost souls. That's what we need. I'm going to list these. This is the parable of the lost coin of Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. She swept the house. She did everything she could in her power to find that one lost coin. Boy, that really shows something, doesn't it? You know what else it says there in Luke 15 and verses 8 through 10? It says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Is it worth our inconvenience, our hard work, our diligent sacrifice to help even one sinner repent? Is it? Was it worth our time last week that we spent? Lift up your eyes and see the harvest, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35. That verse still echoes today. How we see lost souls will determine our actions toward the lost. How we see lost souls will determine our actions toward the lost. Discarded or distressed by sin and needing to be rescued. How about this? When the truth of the gospel, buy the truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23 and 23. I'll list those other verses up there. To simply tell you that the way we see, know the value of truth affects how we view hearing and obeying God's word. False teaching, those who love the truth and those who do not. How's your eyes spiritually? How is your spiritual perception? Because as we see the truth with spiritual eyes, we will lay it up in our hearts. Psalm 119 and verse 11 tells us. We'll defend it, what Paul told us in Philippi and Philippians 1 and verse 17. We will contend for it in Jude and verse 3, and we'll live it in Luke 6 and verse 46. That's the difference. How about gospel preaching? Once again, we heard plenty of that last week. Paul talked much about that to Corinth and also to those at Rome. It affects whether we want to listen to it, support it, whether we want our time, our money, our whole life, use it to save the lost. How much is it worth to us? How do we see it? Because as we see gospel preaching as God sees it, we will demand it and properly receive it. That's what the scripture says there. The church that Christ said in Ephesians 5 verse 25, He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He talked about that it may be without blemish when he presents it, a glorious church, one without spot, one without wrinkle, in verses 26 and 27, Ephesians chapter 5. It affects how we treat her. Do we respect, love, concern, have unity? Do we honor? Do we have service? Or is it with negligence, selfishness, pettiness, arrogance, and boasting? How's your eyes? Because as we see the church for what it is, we will give ourselves to the task of working effectively as members of it. Are we working effectively? And last but not least, my friends, eyes that see or know the value of heaven. That's what we need. Revelation 21 and verse 1 gives us this very thought here, real quickly. It tells us about heaven. And everybody says, we want to hear about heaven. If you didn't get the first part of this, then heaven's not going to, it's not going to be there if we didn't get the first part. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. That's what he saw. It affects whether being a devout Christian is most important to us. Everybody wants to go to heaven. You heard that lesson two Sundays ago. We can and must see heaven with eyes of faith. Nobody wants to do the things that's acceptable to God to even get theirs, we see today. They kind of have their own perception about what heaven's about, but that's not spiritual. That's a natural man's eyes. Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hopefully, that's our attitude. I hope that's exactly what we're thinking right now. Because the fact of the matter is, our eyes need to be looking to Jesus. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is that our eyes? Is our eyes focused? Are they sharp on Jesus? If your eye is good, if it's single, if it is clear, your whole body will be full of light. That's what we found in Matthew 6 and verse 22, and that's what we found in Luke 11 verse 34. I want you to consider, as you get your psalm books ready, how good is your eyesight? And I'm not talking physically, obviously, yet again. What is our level of our spiritual perception right now? How's our focus? Can you honestly say that you have good, clear vision? We'd fight for it today. They have LASIK surgery now, don't they? My brother's thinking about going and doing that to get his eyes completely cleared up where he won't have to wear glasses or contacts ever again. Kenzie has a cousin that did it. Amazing surgery. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's expensive. But it cost the Son of God his life to clear up our spiritual eyes. Cleared it all up. And there are people that's not in line and not willing to pay the price for it. Does that dishearten you? Or am I one of those and just didn't realize it until now? Here's the opportunity to clear our vision up spiritually, to give us some true perception. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?
Someday.